Denise Yates is a member of our congregation. She leads a very special ministry called Safe House of Hope. And so we want to welcome Denise just to give us a little bit of what's going on. Then afterwards, we're having a luncheon where she'll be able to tell us and share with us much more of what God is doing.
Thanks, Fred. Good morning. It's great worshiping again here today. I really wanted to talk about family. This is my church family. Some of you haven't met me because I speak at churches sometimes and because I'm too tired sometimes and I stay in bed and because I'm here sometimes. But this is my family and you are my family. So I'm Denise Yates and that's my husband Chuck Yates and a couple of our seven children. So thanks for keeping us in your prayers and for keeping us in your family. So what is Safe House of Hope? What do we do? I started Safe House of Hope for women who are exploited through prostitution and sex trafficking. And many of the people who work and have started with us are here in the congregation. So I wanted to first say thank you. It's Thanksgiving weekend. I sometimes forget to say thank you to people, so I wanted to say thank you. Some people from here have given us donations that help us pay the rent, who help us help our clients with their rent and their things, so I want to say thank you. So if you helped us at all, you've been to any of our events, could you just stand up? So, thank you. And I saw some people who gave me money that didn't stand up. And thank you anyway. So I really appreciate it. So our women lack, and our young men now, lack family. That's really the issue. The average age for children to be exploited here in Maryland is 12. So exploited through prostitution, if you'd like to say that, we'd say commercial sex exploitation of children, CSEC. So, you know, everything has a little acronym. So many of you don't know, but we put Isaiah on there, Isaiah 61, because that's really what we're working to do. We're working to rebuild and restore people, to give freedom to the captives. You can go on to the next one. And to really help people to have better options. Because, you know, many of my women didn't have options that we were, thankfully, with God, gave us some options. So, and through this church, my clients, like, what you're going to have had some options that they didn't have before. So I did not intend to read this now. I just wanted you guys to be able to see. We just did a retreat at the McQuaid's, and we picked these verses. So I just wanted you to be able to read them for yourselves and be able to, lunch, what's lunch today going to look like? You want to go to the next one? Because God really loves justice. Right? And the thing is that there is no justice for slavery. Right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. I mean, many people don't understand what sex trafficking is. Many people see prostitution as a victimless crime. And that's just not the truth. Since the average age to enter is 12 here in Maryland for our own kids, not foreign kids, our own kids. And since they never see a dime of the money that they make, it's not a choice. No one wakes up and says, you know what I think? I think that I will go sell myself on the street or on the internet. That isn't how it happens. So I really hope that, if the last slide, I think. The pictures are building. We got a building in Curtis Bay. It's only 30 minutes from here. So we have a drop-in center. We have lots of stuff. Like, we have a drop-in center where women can come and boys can come 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday. And we do a lot of work out of the drop-in center. You'll find more about our program on safehouseofhope.org. I really just wanted to challenge you that God has given us a really many, many gifts in our own lives. And we need to see that even the receiving of God's love is difficult. We sang this morning, your love never fails, your never love never gives up. And it's true. But to receive that when it hasn't been in your life. You know, I have a client right now. She's a great girl. She's 14 years old. She just turned 14. And she just texted me yesterday. She lived with us for a little while. And she, her parents don't want her. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is she texts me and say, you know what, Miss Denise, can you find a host family for me? Because my mother doesn't want me. My father's incarcerated. I know you put me at my grandmother's, but she really is tired of me already. And so that's the truth for many of the teenagers that we work with, that they don't know how to even start to receive the love of God because it isn't really ever been modeled or shown to them through a human being. And that's what family does. Family loves you in good times. Family loves you in bad times. Family loves you when you couldn't get up to go to church today and when you got up and came today and when you had to speak somewhere else. You know, and that's where we really start at work at Safe House of Hope. So you could bring your gifts and help free the captives because that's our motto. Together we can change lives. And please join us today for lunch. You'll find out what has happened here. I have a wonderful client who started by a host family here. Her healing started 2 years ago by a host family here, Steve and Sue Crooks, answering the call and driving over and meeting her where she was. So she's going to share her story with you. And you can find out how we really try to put hands and feet to God's love. Thanks.
Thank you, Deneen. I know Deneen wouldn't say this about herself, but she is an amazing person and one of my heroes of the faith. And when I am involved in helping her in the ministry there, I see it as an opportunity to serve her and to bless what God's doing there. we met for breakfast this summer one time in, at Panera Bread, and while we're sitting there, she received a phone call on her cell phone. She said, I'm sorry, but I need to take this call. She got through with the call, and I said, who is that? She said, oh, it's the FBI. So she operates in realms that most of us can't even think about and literally is probably doing the most significant work of anybody in the state of Maryland. And I say that without exaggerating. And she is constantly called to testify in Annapolis, in court, on behalf of individuals, et cetera, et cetera. So her life is very busy. And I do hope that you can join us for the luncheon today to hear more details about just what God's doing in and through her life. Amen. So I want to share with you today out of the Minor Prophets again, but this message will fit in with, just hit the slide. Please, go ahead, Denny. Some live in Baltimore County, some Baltimore City.
Last week, and there are 120
15, the ministry, yes, we can make checks payable to Safe House of Hope. Yeah, we'll put a basket out later today for that. All right. Okay, for the benefit of those of you that are new here or haven't been privileged to this series, we have, as you can see, we've been through most of the minor prophets. We won't cover them all. I'll cover one more next week, Micah, which will be the last we'll be covering. Why do we call them the minor prophets? Because of the size, right? It's not because they didn't make the major prophets yet. Oh, thanks. I ought to use the microphone. Thank you. All right. I was like Deneen this morning. I didn't want to come to church, but my wife said I had to. So anyway, here I am. All right. As you can see, the prophets spoke at different points in the history of Israel. Obadiah spoke primarily to Edom, and Jonah to Nineveh, Amos, Hosea, Joel with the northern kingdom, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah to Judah, etc. So, to introduce this message this morning, I'd like to go back to a speech by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. 50 years ago. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 50 years ago. June 28th, 1963, where a quarter of a million people were gathered at the Washington Monument to hear Dr. King share. It certainly stands as one of the most famous speeches that was ever delivered in the history of the United States of America. And if you haven't read it, I would encourage you, you can watch it on YouTube. He wanted to model the speech of Abraham Lincoln, his Gettysburg Address, which was how many minutes long? Anybody know? Any historians in here? 7 minutes. 7 minutes long. His was only 16 minutes long. So still, he said an amazing amount of incredible insights in a relatively short period of time. And obviously, we don't have the time to listen to it all today, and almost feel like I'm doing injustice to Dr. King by not sharing it all. But because of the limitations of our time, I just want to share with you a short excerpt, and you'll understand why in a few minutes. So, Brad, if you want to roll that, please. We're going to roll it separate from the PowerPoint here. There you go.
We cannot be satisfied as long as the Negro's basic mobility is from a smaller ghetto to a larger one. We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their selfhood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating for whites only. We cannot be satisfied as long as a Negro in Mississippi cannot vote, and a Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream.
Justice rolls down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Anybody know where that passage comes from? That's right. The book of Amos. That's where we're going today. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Amazingly, Dr. King spoke 100 years after Abraham Lincoln delivered his Gettysburg Address. His address was actually delivered in November of 1863. Sorry, the Emancipation Proclamation. Thank you. And some things changed, but a lot didn't change until the Civil Rights Movement. And there may be some here this morning that feel that even more needs to be changed. I, for one, am grateful that the changes that have occurred have taken place in our nation. Dr. King, in his speech, talked about he looked forward to the day when the little white boy and the little black girl would hold, be together, and the et cetera, et cetera. And of our five children, four of them growing up, their best friends were African-American boys or girls, depending on my daughters or sons. And they've been in our home, had dinner at our table, slept, spent the night at our house, et cetera, et cetera. And when I told my children that there was a day in America when if you were of a different color, you had to use a separate water fountain or a separate restroom, they couldn't believe it. They thought that I was like from another planet. They couldn't believe that that time actually existed in America. So although we probably still need to do more to fight for against prejudice and injustice in that way, I'm grateful for the changes that have come about in this last 50 years. However, there is an issue that still exists, as Deneen has brought to our attention this morning, and that's the whole area of slavery of individuals who are victimized by sex trafficking. Believe it or not, there are more people enslaved in this world today than there were at the time of the Civil War. Isn't that amazing? In various ways. Not all trafficking. Some countries, they're actually making bricks and doing other things that create their enslavement. So what does Amos have to say to us about this? Well, very interestingly, the Bible that I use, been using for a couple years now, and Paul uses it and Justin uses it now, is called the Apologetics Bible. I love reading it. And it's the translation is the Holman Christian Translation. And any reference Bible that you may use, study Bible, often makes notes about other references and historical events, etc. An apologetics Bible takes us to the apologetic portions of these scriptures and how they apply to us in that way. Obviously, I think there's something in Paul and me and some others that this strikes as a chord. But in the introduction to Amos, it says this: what the Lord expected of Israel is not so far removed from what he expects of his people today. The book of Amos has much to say to the church about the requirements for justice among Christians, as well as a sense of compassion and generosity in one's dealing with society in general. End of quote. And so I invite you to go with me to Amos chapter 5. I have a portion of it on the screen, but not the whole passage. And I want to draw your attention to that particular chapter, which obviously is almost literally in the middle of this whole passage, or this whole book, which we don't have time to go into. While you're looking there, Father, I just thank you again this morning for the opportunity to share from your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is an eternal word, and that even as these words were spoken more than 2,000 years ago, Lord, they're still applicable for our lives today. And Lord, as we plumb the depths of your word, we ask and pray that you would reveal to us your eternal truths, and that those truths would be like seeds going down into the soil of our hearts, and that they might bear much fruit, not for our sake, O God, but for the sake of your kingdom, which we pray would continue to come as we ask that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read portions of it, and then so just follow with me. Amos, by the way, was unique in terms of all the minor prophets and all the prophets in general, because he was simply a herdsman, a goat herder that God called to prophesy to his people. So in some ways, he's like many of us. You know, I feel like a goat herder. He's like many of us, just dealing with the stuff of everyday life. And God called him to this place. Beginning with verse 1, listen to this message that I am singing for you. A lament, house of Israel. She has fallen. Virgin Israel will never rise again. She lies abandoned on her land with no one to raise her up. For the Lord God says, the city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. And the one that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left in the house of Israel. For the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal on a journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into the exile, and Bethel will come to nothing. Seek Yahweh and live, or he will spread like fire throughout the house of Joseph. It will consume everything, with no one at Bethel to extinguish it. Those who turn justice into wormwood and throw righteousness to the ground. Those who turn justice into wormwood and throw righteousness to the ground. I was reading, I said, what is wormwood? Now, wormwood, C.S. Lewis writes about wormwood, isn't it The Great Divorce, and that the book that wormwood's in, is that right? Or Screwtape Letters, that's it, it's the Screwtape Letters. That's right, Screwtape Letters. Yeah, wormwood's one of his characters. But what's wormwood? I said, thank you, Judy, it's a plant. Yeah, it's a bitter plant. It's not poisonous, you could eat it if you wanted, but it's extraordinarily bitter. And this metaphor is often used in Scripture to speak about bitterness. In other words, you're turning justice into something bitter to God's taste, and you throw righteousness to the ground. The one who made Pleiades and Orion, what are those? Constellations, yes. I it's amazing. Orion's one of those few that I can pick out in the sky, and in all my journeys over the last 40 years to more than 40 years to more than 25 nations, I can always find Orion. You know, wherever I am, it's kind of weird to look up and say, there's Orion, you know, whatever part of the world I'm in. So the one who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns darkness into dawn and darkness darkens day into night, and who summons the waters of the sea and who pours them out over the face of the earth, Yahweh is his name. He brings destruction on the strong, and it falls on the stronghold. They hate the one who convicts the guilty at the city gate and despise the one who speaks with integrity. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact grain tax from him, you will never live in the houses of cut stone you have built. You will never drink wine from the lush vineyards you've planted. For I know your crimes are many and your sins are innumerable. They oppress the righteous, take a bribe, and deprive the poor of justice at the gates. Do you get the sense that God is not pleased with injustice? In fact, he goes on to say, picking up at verse 18, and I won't read all this, but he talks about the fact, he says, I despise your feast. Now, can you imagine that? God, who initiated the festivals? We celebrate them. Who initiated them? God did. And he's saying, we're talking about tabernacles, we're talking about Passover, we're talking about Sukkot, same thing, we're talking about Pentecost, we're talking about the various feasts of the Lord, and he's saying, I hate them. I hate, that's a strong word, isn't it? I hate, I despise your feast. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings or fattened calves. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your guitar. I mean, your harp, excuse me. Getting personal here. But what is he talking about? He's talking about a people, and we could be guilty of this too. The church at large could be guilty of this, of enjoying the beauty of our solemn assemblies, enjoying the beauty of our worship, even as we enjoy it every Sunday here. We have three worship leaders. I mean, we're so blessed. We have great worship teams. We have wonderful worship. But the problem with Israel was that it stopped there. God says, you're not to stop within the four walls. You're to be a people of justice. You're to be a people of righteousness. You're to take justice to the marketplace. He says, you make me sick if you just stand there and worship me all day long and never do anything with your worship. Wow. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? You're a stench to my nostrils if all you do is worship me and never do anything with your worship. Wow. Powerful words. So he's speaking to his church today. In fact, I quoted last week from Charles Feinberg, his commentary on the Minor Prophets, and he says this: the worship at Bethel imitated that at Jerusalem in every important feature. They are advised to incorporate in their spiritual life those elements so sorely needed: justice and righteousness. Isn't that interesting? So God wants us to go beyond our worship. He wants us to go beyond the comfort of our Sunday service or our Wednesday service or whenever we meet together. He says, I want you to take justice out into the marketplace. Sorry, my thing got messed up here. So, what does justice look like? Well, let me give you 4 points that I want you to look at today. Justice reflects the character of God. Justice is care for the vulnerable. Justice includes generosity. And justice is right relationships. Justice reveals the character of God. Psalm 68:5, God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless and a champion to the widows. I love that translation. A father to the fatherless and a champion to the widows. In Deuteronomy we read, he gives justice to orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners. This is speaking about God now. Foreigners living among you. And gives them food and clothing. You too must show love to foreigners. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. We see it's in God's heart. There are many, many more scriptures I could share, but in the interest of time, I can't this morning. But God's heart is for the downtrodden. His heart is for the poor. His heart is for the widow. His heart is for the single mom. His heart is for the person who's living in destitute circumstances. Justice is also care for the vulnerable. So who are the vulnerable among us? Well, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the single parent, the homeless, the elderly, the victims of sex trafficking. And we could add others to this list. Those are the ones in our society who need to see justice brought to their lives. So you might ask, well, is this our responsibility? Well, what do the scriptures say to us? Psalm 10 and verse 18, you will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the men of the earth may terrify them no more. You are the ones to bring that justice. We are responsible. And Deneen she'll probably share more in her luncheon, but there's a part A and a part B. Part A is helping the women and men who are victims of self-trafficking. Part B is going to our state legislatures and having them enact laws that create greater penalties for those who are perpetrating sex trafficking. In fact, this last legislative session, laws were passed which were much stricter, that put more bite into what the police were doing. Previously, a pimp could be arrested and he could serve some time in jail and get out and come back to all of his stuff, his boats, his wealthy homes, his beautiful, expensive cars. Now the law is that when he gets arrested, all his stuff is taken away from him. Yes, amen. Okay.
It took four years.
Yeah, and there's another story there too, unfortunately. But it took 4 years for that to happen. And so that's another part of justice, is you bringing justice to the fatherless, to the oppressed, to the men of the earth, so that the men of the earth may terrify them no more. Isn't that an incredible passage? So that the men of the earth may terrify them no more. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Again, that's talking to you and me. We're the ones
who God has called upon to do this. Justice includes generosity. Generosity is the same word. The same word would be applied here is charity. And I know some of you, many of you, I shouldn't say some. I'm always amazed at this church, at our church community, our church family. How generous people are here. I'm just continually amazed. And giving generously to the help and aid of others is part of this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So whenever you give to the poor, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, if you ever give to the poor, or maybe sometime you might give to the poor. He says, so whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that amazing? Justice includes generosity. I know of an individual here in our congregation who, at Christmas time, for the Beasley family, one of the families from whom we're receiving this offering, bought for Dan and his wife and for all their children winter coats. Totally on his own. Totally, I just found out about it because I'm real close to Dan. Otherwise, I'd never known. The person that did this never said a word to me. Went out and bought new winter coats for every one of them. Isn't that an incredible act of charity? See, this is what this is about. Doing acts that you're not seeking a reward. You're not seeking everybody to, you know, don't you love the giving things where they have your name up there? You know, so-and-so gave $5 million to this, and so-and-so gave $100,000. You know, your name's only known in heaven, see? And you're giving because you want to see justice and righteousness accomplished. And that brings me to that next point, and that's this, that justice is right relationships. Very interestingly, whenever we see justice mentioned in the scripture, often mentioned with it is the word righteousness. Justice and righteousness are frequently mentioned together. Righteousness means basically tzedek. Did I get the word right? Tzedek. Tzedek basically means doing what is right. You do what is right. Everyone else may not be doing what is right, but you do what is right. That's righteousness. Often we think of righteousness in terms of morality. Like, oh, he's a very moral person, very pure person. And there's nothing wrong with that. Or someone who studies the Word of God a lot and prays a lot and does things like that. All those things are really, really good and important. But the basic meaning of the word is that we do what is right. We do what is right. A person who is righteous does what is right. And again, it's often paired with the word justice. Even as we just read in Amos, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. So you see? Okay, now think about that in terms of what we just talked about. Think of what justice means, of doing justice. Let that roll on like a river. So what imagery is God creating there through his prophet Amos? Never ceasing, right? You see a river just going on and on and on and on. And you think about the purpose of a river. Rivers provide an incredibly important purpose in fertilizing the land around them. The Nile, if it wasn't for the Nile River, Egypt would be a total desert. It's mostly desert, but the Nile River fertilizes parts of it. The Nile floods, creates fertile land so they can raise crops. Rivers do what else? They transport people from one place to another. They contain fish for livelihood. There's so many ways in which a river serves mankind. So God is saying, let my justice be like that river to serve the people of this earth. Righteousness like a never-ending stream. See? Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. Dr. Martin Luther King, standing up there on that day, made a pronouncement, and it's a sad fact that his life was taken shortly after that, that he didn't live to see that fulfilled. But we live in a very different world today than we did in 1963 in the United States of America. Justice began to roll like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. In one of the other minor prophets, the one we'll be looking at next week, Micah, he writes, he showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's what God requires of you and me. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. Well, Deneen upstaged me with their verse there from Isaiah 61. But these are the very words that Jesus uttered, the very words he spoke when he stood up in the synagogue and began his ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, and amen, Nick. And Jesus demonstrated righteousness and justice. His whole ministry was righteousness and justice. Think about the occasion with the woman who was caught in adultery. He spoke words of justice. Think of him meeting the Samaritan woman, the woman that we know as the woman at the well. He spoke words of righteousness. Think of his dealings with the people who were blind, who were poor, who were destitute, the lepers whom nobody would want to have anything to do with. He brought to their lives justice and righteousness. Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He utters these words. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied, or they will be filled. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will show mercy. This is what God has called us to do, you and me. I don't think any one of us is an exempt. Now, your way of practicing justice may be different than Deneen's. You may not be able to fully enter into all that she's doing. But every one of us is called to exercise justice and righteousness in our daily lives. Every place we live, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, wherever we... I've told you this before, and it's not to focus on me, but, you know, we had a neighbor, they moved now, and I just did the same thing for the people that moved in their house. But whenever they were away and they forgot to stop their newspapers, rather than have their newspapers pile up in front of their house, I would always hide them so that anyone scoping out our neighborhood wouldn't notice that their house was vacant. I just would walk by there, and so they always would thank me. They're a Jewish couple. They call me the neighborhood Good Samaritan. Kind of like that, you know? Not sure they fully knew what they were saying, but that was okay. So it can be in a small way. It doesn't have to be in a big way, but whatever way God wants each and every one of us to be involved in acts of mercy and of justice. Well, as I was preparing for this message this morning, I went to YouTube to see if there was any video that related to this, and I found the one, of course, the thing with Martin Luther King Jr.'s speeches on there. But I found this one, and there's a song that has to do with this, and it was a youth group on a retreat, and you can kind of imagine the way it was. That's not going to work for our people. And then there was a choir singing. Some of you like choir music, and that was pretty cool. That was good. The voices were really good. And I thought, I don't know. And then I found this one. And I said, this is us. This is New Heritage. So let her roll. Powerful, huh? That was Chris Tomlin. Yeah. Well, stand with me this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask you today that you would fill our hearts with your heart, that our hearts would burn for justice as your heart burns for justice, that we would see the need of the poor, the widow, the single parent, the elderly, the homeless, those who are victims of sex trafficking, the many around us who are suffering, Lord, that we would see their need and not just say, well, that's a problem, or I'll pray about that, but to actually do something. Lord, help us to see each one of us that place that you would have us occupy, that place of showing justice in this world. Lord, I pray that not only for us, but your whole church, Lord, because if your whole church were active, it'd be a mighty army. Indeed, this world would be different than it is today. So, Lord, help us to do our part, each one of us individually and as a congregation, as New Heritage Community, to serve in the way that you've called us to serve, to be the people that you've called us to be, so that justice may indeed go forth, may roll like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Thank you, Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I just wanted to share that in our worship time, before I knew anything they were going to talk about today, the Lord showed me the Liberty Bell. And then he said, he put a cross on the top of it, and he said, that's Christ's bell. And then he said, let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. And it's his, and the scripture came to me that whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Amen. Thank you, Allison. Well, thank you, Randy, for a very powerful talk. And May we all do the right thing this week. Amen? I like that. Very simple definition of righteousness. Doing the right thing. So any do we need any instructions about this lunch and what needs to happen? Or is that all clear? Okay, if any guys particular can help clear the chairs in the back so we can set up tables, that would be greatly appreciated. Okay, so wow, what a great morning. So we could just close with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, in Yeshua, Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Give somebody a hug as you go. And if you want some prayer, if you want to receive an impartation of justice, come on up. Chris, will be